Fathers are wonderful people, too little understood, and we do not sing their praises as often as we should. For somehow father seems to be the man who pays the bills, while mother binds up little hurts and nurses all our ills. And father struggles daily to live up to his image as protector and provider and hero of the scrimmage. And perhaps that is the reason we sometimes get the notion that fathers are not subject to the thing we call emotion. But if you look inside dad's heart, where no one else can see, you'll find he's sentimental and soft as he can be. But he's so busy every day in the grueling race of life, he leaves the sentimental stuff to his partner and his wife. But fathers are just wonderful in a million different ways, and they merit loving compliments and accolades of praise. For the only reason dad aspires to fortune and success is to make the family proud of him and bring them happiness. And like our Heavenly Father, he's a guardian and a guide, someone that we can count on to always be on our side. That's a nice poem about a model family, mother and father and children living together. Wish it was that way all the time. I wish that was that way for everyone. What struck me about the poem, though, aside from its lovely attempt to praise fathers as they ought to be praised, were the lines in the middle, the lines that say we sometimes get the notion that fathers are not subject to the thing we call emotion. And you look inside dad's heart, there's no one there to see. You'll find he's sentimental and soft as he can be. My experience with my own father before he died and with my former father-in-law, Clifford, suggests this is true. Both of them, men of the old school, you know what I mean. They worked hard, they worked long, they did the best that they could for their families, and their pains and their sorrows were for the most part hidden, as were their hopes and their dreams sometimes. For many fathers, it was and is easy to get the impression that they have or had no emotion, and that they leave all that sentimental stuff to someone else. But this is Father's Day. And the difference here from 1 month ago as we celebrated Mother's Day is, well, frankly, kind of disappointing. I walked into Publix the night before Mother's Day, and the card aisle was crowded with people. They were carrying out bunches of flowers. All the sentimental stuff was just a-cooking. Everything was going. The only evidence of Father's Day that I saw this week was a stack of sale papers. Apparently, I can go buy a barbecue grill really cheap for Father's Day. There was a young girl with her younger brother and mother giggling as she bought her father a gift when I was at Lowe's for Father's Day. You know, that was kind of a sweet thought. But I think too many have the impression that dad doesn't care about these things. But it's not true. I know this because it matters to me. And I have watched my children. Michael has been my son now for almost 30 years. And 5 years ago, I took on two stepsons who I'm just immensely proud of. Wilson's up there working the sound right now. I'm watching you. I'm watching you. I'm just proud as I can be to be part of their lives and take that responsibility very, very serious. Well, but it's sad because underneath, for so many dads, it just doesn't seem to happen. Maybe the problem is that for many fathers, we get caught up in the performance of our duties and fulfilling roles that are expected to be filled, that we think that we are supposed to do those things and we're supposed to suppress those emotions and just, you know, just tough it out, just be the dad. There are busy days every day. They're trying to make a home and a life for their families. They have expectations of themselves and their children, and the achievements of these things sometimes, unfortunately, are more important to them than their inner selves and the inner and essential aspects of their children. Performance can become more important than people. Ability more important than attitude. Learning more important than loving, and earning more important than enjoyment. Although none of us, as dads, really intend it to be this way. We don't plan for it anyway. And the result is that some grow tired and depressed. Some dads out there, while their children become alienated from them, never really understand why daddy seems so distant to them sometimes. But underneath all of that flesh and blood that grows tired and that screams out for rest, flesh and blood that demands spiritual food but believes that it must be fed to the children first, flesh and blood that needs guidance but believes that he is supposed to be the one who guides. And so many men go through parts of their lives in despair, sensing that that being unable to deal with the darkness around them and knowing in themselves that they're supposed to be able to do something to make things better somehow. In our reading today from 1 Kings, we're introduced to a man who is absolutely at the end of his rope. Elijah was worn out. He couldn't go any further. He was exhausted. He'd fought the good fight. He'd battled against the false prophets at the court of Ahab, the king. He'd spoken against the idolatry fostered by Queen Jezebel. He had performed his duties. He did his job. He lived up to his calling. He was the man. But as a result, he was condemned to die by those who were angry with him, by those God had sent him to preach against. They wanted him dead. So he escapes into the wilderness. He's alone. He's afraid, feeling sorry for himself. And so he lays down and under a miserable broom tree, a bush barely able to give shade to birds, much less a man, and wishing that he was dead, telling God, "I've had enough. I'm done." And he falls asleep. And what happened? An angel wakes him up. "Wake up, Elijah. Here is a cake baked on the coals. Here is a jug of water. Eat it." And he did. And he drank it. And he went back to sleep. And again, the angel wakes him up and tells him, "Eat and drink." Notice the angel who ministers to him doesn't do any spiritual stuff. Doesn't say, "I'll tell you what, we'll have a little prayer meeting. It'll be okay." No. Just eat. Just eat. And he does. Because the journey is going to be long. And it was 40 days. And those of you who know what 40 means in the Old Testament, that means a very long time. It means really a long, 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 long time. So he goes out into the desert filled with this food, and now he can do this. Can any of you identify with that? Sometimes we just need time out and someone to support us when you've done everything you know how to do and things still seem to be crashing in around you. You know how much you need someone there to help you, to pause for a little bit of rest so that you can continue the journey later on. Only then are you ready to really pray. Only then can you really be restored and turn to God. The story continues with Elijah. He goes out into the wilderness until he comes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, to the place where God revealed himself to Moses and to Israel in cloud and fire. And there the Lord speaks to him and tells him, "I'm about to come by. I'm going to show myself to you." So Elijah goes out to the mouth of the cave where he had spent the night and looks for the Lord. And there's a strong wind and it buffets everything and it's tearing the mountain apart. But he says, but the Lord was not in that noise. The Lord was not in that power. The Lord was not there. But after the fire, after all of the things that were violent came, there was a still small voice. Some traditions call it a sheer silence. Others, a gentle whisper. And it is in that still, small voice within, that inner silence, that God reveals himself, that God shows himself and visits with Elijah. Now, we have wind and earthquake and fire, all of these busy, busy things in our lives and loud things, but God is not in those things. We have all of that. Have you ever felt like Elijah? Have you ever felt that God is just not there for you, not listening to you, that no one else is really following God, that you're the only one left and you might as well give up and die? Maybe it's because of all the busyness and the commotion in your life, all the hurry, all the activities, all the trying to cope, all of the work that you do to make a good life that gets in the way of your living, that gets in the way of seeing what you need to see and hearing what you need to hear. Sometimes you need to stop and listen. Listen to the silence. Look for God in the calm instead of in the midst of all the activity. That is what Elijah was led to do. In his exhaustion, in his fear, he got away for a while for the activities that God had called him to do. And in his fear and in his pain and in his loneliness and in his hunger, he called out to God and told God of his weakness and sought God's presence. And God became present to him. And in that visit, he equipped Elijah to once again go out and do his job, perform those things that God wanted him to do. And he commissioned Elijah. And he assured Elijah that he was not alone, that there were many faithful people that are going to be out there with him. Sometimes that's what we need as men and as fathers. Just a time to pause, to take time out to get in touch with God, to listen to the silence rather than to the noise and the activity that goes on all around us. We need to pause and to listen so that we might have the strength and the guidance that we need to do what we are called to do. Think of the number of times that Jesus took time out. How he would send the disciples, "Oh, go on ahead while I stay here," to pray on a mountainside. How he would prepare himself for the next round of activity by first going away by himself to pray, by first going away to listen to the silence. Fathers need that. Mothers need that. We all need that restoration. And it can be found in silence and being apart and being with God. These times allow us to refocus, to refresh, to remember what is important and what is not important. It changes us. It makes us better people. And men, here it is. It makes us better dads. There's a story told in the Christian Reader some years ago. It was called The Priceless Scribbles, and it started this way. I love this story because I collect hymn books. As my father walked into the living room, my brother cowered slightly. He sensed he had done something wrong. From a distance, I could see that he had opened my father's brand new hymnal and scribbled all over the first page with a pen. Staring at my father fearfully, we both waited for his punishment. My father picked up his prized hymnal, looked at it carefully, and then sat down without saying a word. Books were precious to him. He was a minister with several academic degrees. For him, books were knowledge. And what he did next was remarkable. Instead of punishing my brother, instead of scolding or yelling, he took the pen from my brother's hand, and then he wrote in the book himself alongside the scribbles that John had made, "John's work, 1959, age 2. How many times I have looked into your beautiful face, into your warm, alert eyes, looking up at me, and thanked God for the one who is now scribbled in my new hymn book. You have made the book sacred, as have your brother and your sister, to so much of my life." Wow, I thought, this is punishment? The author goes on to say how that hymnal became a treasured family heirloom, how it was tangible proof that their parents really loved them, how it taught the lesson that really matters is people and not objects, patience and not judgment, love and not anger. These are the things that come to us as men, as fathers, as humans, when we pause to listen to the silence, when we stop and seek God. The poem that began this sermon suggested that we not only sing the praises of our fathers as often as we should, and it is unfortunate we don't. We do not appreciate often enough the humanity of our dads, how they struggle to do their best by us, how they labor every bit as hard as our mothers, how they dream for us and work for us and grow tired for us. And so I call you today to remember and to take some time to pause and listen to the silence and then go on to do what God has called you to do, renewed by the strength that God provides. The idea for creating a day for children to honor their fathers began in Spokane, Washington. Is it Spokane, Washington? I think it is Spokane. I always mispronounce that. A woman named Sonora Smart Dodd thought of the idea for Father's Day while listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909. Having been raised by her father after her mother died, Sonora wanted her father to know how special he was to her. It was her father that made all the parental sacrifices and was, in the eyes of his daughter, a courageous, selfless, and loving man. Her father was born in June, so she chose to hold the first Father's Day celebration in Washington on the 19th of June, 1910. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Roses are the Father's Day flowers, red to be worn for a living father, and white if the father has died. A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and unappreciated heroes in all of humanity. One time a little boy was asked to define Father's Day, and he said, "It's just like Mother's Day, you just don't have to spend so much on the present." But I call you. I call you to pray for your fathers and for every man everywhere to pray that they too may pause and eat and drink and listen to the silence, to the still small voice within, and rise up knowing that they are not alone, that they have both God and you with them, to will and to do what is good and right to do. Mender of toys, leader of boys, changer of fuses, kissers of bruises, bless him, O God. Mover of couches, soother of ouches, and pounder of nails, teller of tales, reward him, O Lord. Hanger of screens, counselor of teens, fixer of bikes, chastiser of tykes, help him, O Lord. Raker of leaves, cleaner of eaves, dryer of dishes, fulfiller of wishes, bless him, O Lord. Happy Father's Day. Let us pray. Father, we are so aware today of that we can say our Father. And that while those of us who are privileged to be dads, we realize that privilege is really a tremendous responsibility as well. And so we recognize that we can never be you. And so we don't try. We can't. But we want to be as much like you as possible, to be kind and generous, to be giving and loving and stern at times, gentle at others, and we're not going to get it right. But we know that you can take all that we seek to do and cover it with your grace. Allow our children to know how much we love them. Allow that to flow into their hearts so they never doubt. We ask this because you love us so much. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.